Thank you, Brother John. It is a great delight to be back here today, and we've enjoyed being in your pastor's home so much and love him and his family dearly and just trust that God will continue to bless here at Camp Creek. There's such a warm spirit and just so evident that God is blessing this church. Very thankful for your labor. Certainly ask that you pray for us as we stand before you once again. I used to look out at a congregation and, you know, most everybody has a smile on their face and everybody looks nice and, you know, just coming to visit, like here at Camp Creek, you'd think, well, there are no troubles or problems here at all. Everybody's got it under control. But I've pastored long enough that I know that's not the case. That there are as many problems and struggles and difficulties as there are people. I love to preach the gospel. It takes the grace of God to preach the gospel. Paul said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It takes grace to proclaim the gospel. And it certainly takes the grace of God to hear the gospel. But the gospel is sufficient. And it is a message today that is, I think, so often neglected. It's a great privilege to declare the sufficiency of Christ. When my son Jonathan was about, fifth or sixth grade, I was on a field trip with him. And one of his good friends looked at me and said, Mr. Kenneth, what is it like to be a preacher? I said, it is absolutely fabulous. It is wonderful because I have good news. And my friends, the privilege that I have Sunday after Sunday, meetings like this, to stand before God's people and declare the sufficiency of Christ is indeed a privilege. I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you this morning, and I trust that our hearts will be centered around Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When the Apostle Paul said, when I came among you, speaking to the church at Corinth, he said, I came among you knowing none other save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Somebody may say, well, I bet Paul was a boring preacher. Well, he wasn't. Now, he dealt with many, many practical issues, but it all clustered around the truth of Jesus Christ being sufficient. Today, when we leave this worship service, we're to leave not having a list of things to do, but we're to leave knowing what Christ has done. If you'll look with me this morning to the book of Acts chapter 7, I would like to read several verses beginning with verse 52. This is the account of when Stephen defended Christ before the Sanhedrin. We'll begin reading with verse 52 of Acts chapter 7. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We'd like to title the message, Suffering and Glory. What gave a man like Stephen the courage to stand before the Sanhedrin and defend Christ and ultimately be stoned to death? It is the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified and his glorious resurrection. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of 1 Peter. And notice what the Apostle Peter says about the same subject of suffering and glory. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, beginning with verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 8, he says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Notice Peter is speaking about suffering. He is speaking about a people that's going through great suffering and they're going to endure more. And yet he says to rejoice. He says, whom having not seen, ye love, and though you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How could people rejoice under such dire circumstances? My friends, today, many times we have lost our joy. And I think we need a fresh view of the gospel. Many times I look out at a congregation, not at this one, because you all are smiling and you're nodding and I know you're listening and you're rejoicing in Christ. But I see today people that are professed Christians many times that act as if they were baptized in lemon juice. They're sour and they are not rejoicing. Here are people that were suffering and they were going to go through additional suffering. And Peter says, don't give up. Don't hang up your cleats. Don't, you know, say it's all over. He says to rejoice in the Lord and have unspeakable joy. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Then notice verse 10. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied, listen carefully, of the grace that should come unto you. He says the salvation that you're enjoying, the salvation that you have in Christ, he says the prophets prophesied. He says in verse 11, he says, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Here in the Old Testament, these men, these prophets, they prophesied things that they themselves did not fully grasp or understand. We have a greater blessing today because Christ has come. He says in verse 12, he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. My friends, the angels have been looking upon the face of Christ in His glory. And yet, Peter says, there are things that the angels have not comprehended. There are things that they don't fully understand. The Apostle Peter says that the angels still long to look into the things of the gospel because it dazzles their minds. The angels have seen God face to face, and yet they still can't get enough of the gospel. Do you think we really need something else? Whatever spiritual dysfunction you have in your life today, and we all have them, the gospel is the cure. Do you want to be filled with passion for God? We should drink from the gospel. Do you want to get control of your bodies? We must be captivated by the gospel. Do you want to be content with what we have? We need to first feast on the gospel. Do we want to learn to love our spouse more? We must learn, we must feast on the gospel. Growth in Christ is never going beyond the gospel, but it's going deeper into the gospel. My friends, today when we see the sufficiency of Christ, when we see how much He has loved us, it ought to be that we stand in awe of how much He loves us and how He delights in you. Amen. And see, the truth is, to the degree that you are able to see in the gospel how much you are loved by God, how much He delights in you, that will give you the courage to face anything in this life. Amen. That's where Stephen was. Stephen was a young man. He was a deacon in the church. He was the first martyr in the book of Acts. I'd like to notice two things. First of all, what he said, and secondly, what he saw. The whole reason that Stephen is standing before the Sanhedrin, if you go back to Acts chapter 6, you'll find this in verses 12 through 14. It says, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, which means the Sanhedrin. And they set up, listen carefully, false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. They accuse him, first of all, of speaking against the temple. And secondly, they accuse him of speaking against the law. There's nothing wrong with the law, and Stephen was not against the law. My friends, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, today, I hope you appreciate grace. Sometimes we see ourselves a lot better off than what we are. The Bible says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. How well are you doing with that one? And secondly, you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what if we wore a recorder around our neck, an MP3 recorder, and all the time it was recording what we told people they ought to do? And at the end of life, we would be judged based upon what we said to others, this is what you are to do. How would you feel about that? My friends, the law shows us that we need grace. There's no comfort in the law. There's no comfort in Mount Sinai. But the law brings us to Christ. And so certainly we see in Stephen's message, and it is the longest message in the book of Acts. I won't take time to read it, but he is standing and he is defending Christ and him crucified. In verse 52, he says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." He says, you are the stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ear. And he says, you know that even the prophets, they have slain them because of the prophesying of the coming of the just one. He says in verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and he says, and have not kept it. My friends, Jesus Christ is the just one. He is the righteous one. In the book of Hebrews, one of the key words is one, and the other key word is better. We see when Jesus Christ came, he came not to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. My friends, what you and I could never do, when God looks upon us today, he sees us just in his sight, but he looks upon us as if we had always kept the law. We are righteous because of the just one. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, he says, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds. He says, when he had by himself, not with help, but when he had by himself purged our sins, notice the posture, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In that old tabernacle service behind that second veil, there was not a chair. Now, there was a mercy seat, but that high priest could never sit down because his work was never done. When Jesus Christ came as the great high priest, when he made one offering for sin, he sat down, indicating that the work is finished. He accomplished the work of redemption. That is the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ has done for us. We are sufficient in him because of his love, because of his great sacrifice. Amen. Stephen has all of this in his mind, and yet he is standing before this court. He defends Christ. And then not only notice what he says, but also note what he saw. He says, verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And listen, Jesus standing. Now, a moment ago I said Jesus is seated. And that is true. But here, when Stephen looks up, he sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the throne room, but in that day, it also was the courtroom. Anyone standing in the courtroom is making an appeal. He is being an advocate. Yes, one man said, F.F. Bruce, he said, while Stephen was confessing Christ before men, Stephen sees Christ confessing him before God. My friends, today we have an advocate. Jesus is standing. Oh yes, it would be that maybe as one would look into the law, would say, yes, you're guilty. Stephen knew he was guilty. He was standing before the courtroom. He wasn't pleading for mercy. He was pleading for justice. Because even though the vile accuser would roar and say all the thousand things that we have done wrong, all of our sins, he saw Jesus standing, and Jesus would say to the Father, I died for that sin. I died for that sin. Christ died for our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. He is our advocate. He saw what the law could not do. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, did do. Yes, he would say, my people have sinned. That is right. My people have sinned, and my people should be punished. But there is one that has been punished in their place, and that is Jesus Christ. My friends, when you look today, do you see Jesus Christ standing? I think it's so glorious as you think about this account and to see how Stephen is going through such suffering. Can you imagine being stoned to death? My friends, sometimes I think there are trials and troubles in the ministry, and there are, but I've never suffered like this. You read over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives a long list of all the things that he had endured. You may read that list. You may think, well, somebody that endures all of that, is God really with them? Paul would say, this is not a denial of the gospel, but the suffering is again the evidence that God blesses. God bless Paul. God bless Stephen. And my friends, today, when we think about Jesus Christ being the one that has ascended to heaven, and he's the one that is standing at the right hand of the majesty on high. It says here in verse 56, he said, and I said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who later would be the Apostle Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The Lord is so good and gracious. The Lord is so merciful. What a message today that we have in the gospel, the good news. It should be that should thrill our soul, should feed us, give our souls something to meditate upon in life. And my friends, even I think as we come down to the end of life, I believe that just like with Stephen, I believe God welcomes his children home. Amen. I was standing by the bedside of a man at our church this past week, last Sunday night, and as we all stood there by his bedside, and we all knew that it would not be long. You know, we know these truths. We've been coming to God's house for many, many years, and we need to be told again. I remember when my father died in 1990, my mother and I were standing by his side. It was a time that was almost unbelievable, especially to my mother. My mother and father were so, so very close. And my mother just could not think about going on in life without my dad. And we were standing there, and he came down to his last breath and just fell asleep in the arms of Jesus. My mother looked at me and she said, "Kenneth, do you really believe at the moment of death that you're in the presence of God?" Well, my mother had heard that all of her life. And I said, "Yes, Mama, I do." She said, "Well, tell me again." My friends, that's what the gospel is. And the gospel is that will enable us to face the trials and the troubles and the difficulties of life. And even when we come down to the end of life, there's never a time that you feel more helpless than when you are standing by the bedside of one that's coming down to the end. And one day we'll be there. But we can say, as the hymn writer did, we can face the monster, death, and smile. Why? Because Jesus Christ is victorious. And my friends, I can't explain it, but I've been by the bedside of so many people that have been, their bodies have been racked in pain for many a day, and yet they would die with a smile on their face. I believe in some inexplicable way, God pulls back the curtain of heaven, and it may not be just like what Stephen saw when he saw the glory of God, but I believe that God gives a glimpse of his glory. He gives a glimpse of who he is. My friends, when we leave this earth, we awaken in the presence of God and we see him face to face. Knowing that will give us the courage to face any difficulty, any trial in this life. I thank you for your real good attention, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.